As we turn to Proverbs 31, we're going to jump around here, but on the theme of a mother's love. And as we read earlier, the characteristics of this virtuous woman. As we read Proverbs 31, I'm reminded of a movie, a comic based on a comic book that came out a couple years ago, and I'm sure I've heard of it before, but it is, you know, the movie of Wonder Woman. You know, Wonder Woman is this superhero who can do amazing things. You know, she's physically, she is strong. Intellectually, she is smart. Personality-wise, her character, she is full of compassion. She thinks not of herself, but of others. She is full of integrity and honor. She doesn't lack those characteristics. And when we read Proverbs 31, you know, it feels like we're reading about this Wonder Woman because we ask this question, how can this Proverbs 31 woman do all these things? Is this one person or something that is a composite of many individuals? Now, I think when we look and we think about our mothers, each and every one of them in their own right are Wonder Women. And I think it starts right when they get married. Not when they have children, because once you get married, you have a husband with an inner child that you have to take care of. And so motherhood starts early on. But when we look at Proverbs 31, what it does is it paints a picture for us of what a biblical woman should be, what a godly woman should look like. If you are a man, this is the type of woman you should be looking out for, the characteristics, the qualities you should find or search and prioritize in a woman. If you are a young lady, if you are a woman, this is the type of woman you should strive to be, to train up to be. And to help the reader to remember the characteristics of a biblical woman, a godly woman, well, the writer puts it in the form of an acrostic poem. Now, you know, children on Mother's Day may make an acrostic poem to describe their mothers. You know, if we spell out mother as M-O-T-H-E-R, they may say something like this, that mothers, M, are magical. Somehow they are able to do all these amazing things in a limited amount of time. O may stand for outstanding beauty. Children will say that their mother is beautiful. T, children may say their mother are teachers, tremendous teachers. You know, well, at home, in the nurture, in the teaching of children, the mother is there, even in the small and good habits and manners. H, M-O-T-H, mother, is for helpful. She is always willing to help her family members and one another. E, extraordinary. So she's not just a normal person, we marvel at what she can do in her lifespan. And R, we can say that mothers are rich in love. They never are exhausted of their love despite the sins and the faults of their children. And so that's, in a way, an acrostic poem for mothers. But in Proverbs 31, the writer puts these 22 verses, verses 10 to 31, in the form of an acrostic poem. And it takes the form of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph being the first alphabet, Beth being the second, to aid readers to memorize the characteristics, the qualities of a godly and biblical woman. Now, for today, I won't go through all 22 verses, but just to encourage us, to remind us to appreciate what mothers do in our lives And we will look at a few of these characteristics and remind ourselves how blessed we are to have such mothers. Firstly, in verse 11, it says that this woman is trustworthy. Proverbs 31, verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. When we talk about, you know, a husband and a wife, you know, this is the closest earthly relationship that you will ever have. And because it's the closest earthly relationship, it is the one that leaves the members, the partners in it, the most vulnerable. Your spouse is the one that knows your deepest secret. They know your thoughts even before you say it. I have a telltale sign of when I am proud, and I don't say anything, but my wife will know when I'm proud, when my nostrils flare up and just a little bit. She can tell that I am proud and I am not willing to admit it. But there is a sense of pride in me in that very moment. You see, a husband and a wife, they know each other intimately, personally. And because of that, a husband has to trust wholeheartedly in her, in his wife, in his spouse, because she knows his secrets. That's why in verse 12 it says that he trusts her to do him good all the days of her life. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. There is this trustworthiness in this godly woman. Well, not only is she trustworthy, she is also hardworking. In verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Many years ago, I got the experience to fill in for my mother. My parents needed to go away for a week, and so with my younger siblings, I played the role of my mother. I made sandwiches, I drove them to school and their swimming lessons, and I could not take it. And my body was giving out because I had shingles at such a young age, which is really unheard of. And it really tells me of, illustrates to me how hard working a mother is, because day in and day out, she does all these things without complaint. She does it week after week, month after month. You see, a child was asked, "What is the difference between your dad and your mom?" The child wrote, "My dad only works at work and then comes home. My mom works at work and then comes home and does work at home." Well, we see this in verse 15. In Proverbs 31 and verse 15, it says, "Before the sun rises," you know, mothers are working. Maybe she's preparing food for the household. Maybe it's to make lunch for the kids before they go to school, before dad goes off to work. Verse 15, "She riseth also while it is yet night, giveth meat to her household, a portion to her maidens." Well, in verse 20, we're also encouraged to know that mothers are compassionate. She thinks about others. It says she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. You know, mothers are always looking out for the well-being of her family members and those who are around her. You see, these are some of the characteristics of a virtuous woman. But most importantly, she loves God's Word. She loves the Bible and the instruction that comes from it. In verse 26, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." You see, this law is the instruction that God has given us in His Word. Now, this isn't just a woman that is good at giving good advice, but she is good at, you know, pointing her husband and her children to the scriptures to say, you know, this is what God says. She loves God's word. So that all these characteristics, you know, in verse 28, her children will rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Now, many times in the Bible, when you look at the word blessed, this word is used usually in the context that God blessed Israel, or God blessed his people, and there is this conferment of blessing upon a people from God vertically to down to his chosen elect. But that's not the meaning here. It's not that even that the wife or the mother is blessed because she has children. Here the word blessed means to give praise. She is praiseworthy. Isn't that so? When we think about our mothers and our spouses, that all that they do, they are certainly praiseworthy, worthy of praise. In verse 30, it says, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So in view of Mother's Day, children, make sure you remember to tell your mom that you love them, that you appreciate them for all the things that she does for you. As husbands, even as sons, you know, I follow what Reverend Gallagher said a couple years ago. It's good advice, and I'm trying to apply it to my life, but he gave the three A's. He said, affirm, acknowledge, and appreciate. Affirm, acknowledge, and appreciate. These are the things that we can do when we to appreciate the mothers in our lives. But you see, of the many, many attributes that is here in Proverbs 31, the ones that characterize a godly woman, you see, the one that stands out is a mother's love. It's a mother's love. And so I ask that you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And I'll read for you from verse 1 to 8 just for the context. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, it says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. In verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that he run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And then in verse 8 it says, and above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sin. Well, what is the problem here in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter as a whole? If you look back at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, I just want to point one issue out of the many. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise, ye wives, Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Well, let me be clear that the problem here is not the wife's subjection to the husband or the submission. You know, I'm in agreement with what another pastor had said. You know, I thank God for a wife that submits. I asked God for a godly wife, a godly woman, one, and God gave me one. You see, she submits bills, she submits cleaning requests, she submits meal requests. You see, the lesson I learned is that when you ask God for something, make sure to be specific. But that's not the problem here. You see, one of the circumstances of Peter's recipients is that in the event that an unbelieving wife becomes a Christian and the husband is not a believer, what should she do? It says in verse 1 in chapter 3, if any obey not the word. It's a circumstance that you come about. What should you do? Well, Peter says in verse 3 and 1 that you ought to practice, still practice godly biblical submission to those unbelieving husbands. So love them, listen to them within the extent of God's word. Why? So that they may, without the word, just not through words, but it says by the conversation, which is conduct, by your deeds, what you do, what they see you do, they may be won to Christ. That is the issue or one of the problems or the circumstances surrounding the recipients of Peter's letter. And so that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, you know, above all things, keeping this circumstance in the backdrop, one of these many problems, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, this is not directly to wives, but includes them as a whole, and we can apply this as well to our lives, that both men, women, we ought to love one another, especially those in the brotherhood. So we see the problem. That is one of the problem. But notice the priority. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, there is a priority amongst all these exhortations. It says in verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Well, Peter here says to arm yourself. That is the first imperative verb that appears in chapter 4. All the other verbs that follow after that until verse 7 are what you may say secondary verbs, derivatives. But what Peter is focusing on in chapter 4 is to arm yourself. He says arm yourself. And this verb comes from a military background. It means to prepare yourself for battle, and it has this idea of equipping yourself, to arm yourself. I have a friend who is a mixed martial arts instructor. The other day he messaged me in promoting his new gym that he was opening. I congratulated him, and I told him, you know, my wife would jokingly tell me to join so that I may lose weight. He replied and he said this: you're always welcome whether to lose weight or to defend yourself from your wife calling you fat. But you see, that's the idea here. Peter says to arm yourself, to equip yourself, to learn, to train yourself. Actively do something. And for the believer, it's to equip your mind. The battle begins in the mind. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. And so there are many things that Peter wants us to apply our minds to. In chapter 4, in verse 2, it should be applied to time as a whole, the rest of your time, that you have finite time. 1 Peter 4, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You see, there is a part of time before your salvation where you were living in sin and to your selfish heart. But Peter says that now that you have come to Christ, there is this rest of time before we are called home to the Lord, that we ought to live for Christ to his will, according to his will. And so that's what we are to arm ourselves or arm our minds with, this finiteness of time. We're also called to arm our minds to be mindful of the final judgment. If you look in verse 5 and verse 6, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So we are to arm our minds, prepare ourselves, equip ourselves with the mindset that we are to be judged. We're also to be mindful to arm our minds with that of servitude. In verse 10, as every man have received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the various or manifold grace of God. But then in verse 7, 1 Peter 4, verse 7, we're told again to be mindful. Peter draws us back. It says, the end of all things is at hand. And here's the second imperative that comes in this chapter. He says, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The main verb in these verses, from verses 7 to 9, is to be sober. And to be sober actually deals with your mind. You see, this word sober in the Greek is a compound of the word safe and the word minded. So you are to keep your mind safe with the proper perspectives on life. One of them is that we ought to be a prayerful people. And so in verse 8, Peter says, verse 7, Peter says to watch unto prayer. But there is a priority in these verses, because Peter says in verse 8, above all, yes, I've said all of these exhortations, but above all, the first and foremost exhortation is this: have fervent love. Have fervent love among yourselves. Have persistent love among yourselves. We can think again of mothers and their fervent love that they have for their family. And so note here the expectation. Peter expects us to have fervent charity or love. In verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. This verse is a quotation from Proverbs 10 and verse 12. If you turn back there, this is what Peter is reciting. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. There Peter says, hatred stirreth up strifes, or hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Peter quotes just the latter half. But let's just look at Proverbs 10 and verse 12. It starts out with the negative. Hatred stirreth up strifes. You see, hatred starts in the heart. Feelings of anger, feelings of animosity, feelings of ill will. Maybe someone has rubbed you the wrong way. Maybe they had wronged you. And so, you know, hatred is brewing up, stirred up, which is an interesting word in and of itself. This word stirring means to awaken. And so when someone has done something to you, whether it was wrong, whether it was uncalled for, whether it rubbed you the wrong way, it incites within your heart an angry response. Hatred stirreth up strifes, and it just adds fuel to the fire. You see, something that was just dormant and is now awakened, and it stirs up conflict. That's what the word means here. But the writer of this proverb, and Peter notes, that that is not what we ought to do. In fact, back in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter notes those that are persecuting perhaps or insulting the Christians. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, he says that in response to physical and verbal attacks, you are not to respond in kind. 1 Peter 3 verse 9, not rendering evil for evil, or it says railing. This word railing is verbal insults. Verbal insults for verbal insults. You see, what should be our response? What is the response that oftentimes we see in mothers, even though as children we have wronged them so many times? The response is that of love. And that is what Peter quotes, the latter part of Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Love covereth all sins. Now in Proverbs, this word for love is an interesting word. You know, in the Old Testament, we're very accustomed to the word for love in the Bible, which is synonymous with mercy, which is the word chesed or kesed. And that's the word that was used of God's love toward us. But you see in Proverbs 10 and verse 12, is the word for affection or to cherish one another. We all know Jonathan and David, that friendship that they had. In 1 Samuel 20 and verse 17, it says, Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. This word for love here is the same word as Proverbs 10 and verse 12. It's a love that cherishes loyal friendship. And that's a love that's intended here. It's this love that covers all sin. We have to ask the question, though, what does it mean that love covers our sin? This word for cover means to hide or to conceal. What does the writer mean? What does Peter mean when love covers all sin? Does it mean love covers the sin of the person who was wronged? You see, if someone had wronged me and I respond in love, does it negate, does it conceal and atone for all my sins or maybe the next five sins that I commit? No. That would be a legalistic view of works, that by my works, I can atone for a certain number of sins. And so let's ask the alternative. You know, a brother has offended me in word or in deed. I respond to that person in love. Maybe I even go to the lengths of forgiving that individual. Does this response of love conceal or atone that brother's sin? Let me rephrase the question this way, perhaps. Does my response of love towards a brother who has wronged me put my brother in right standing before God? The answer is still no, because that still leads to a legalistic view of works. You see, our response of love does not make atonement for our sins or the sins of others. Ultimately, we are accountable to God. In Psalm 32 is a psalm of David. There he talks about his forgiveness of sin and how it was covered. Psalm 32 and verse 1, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Here is a parallelism. The word for forgiveness is parallel to being covered. They're synonymous. So being covered is forgiveness. But we already know that responding in love does not forgive a person of their sin, give them forgiveness, vertical forgiveness between that person and God. So I ask that you look down at Psalm 32 and verse 5. It says, David writes, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." You see, David tried to hide his sin. We know the story of David and Bathsheba. When he had committed adultery with her, well, David tried to hide his sin. He tried to conceal it himself. First, he had called or recalled Uriah back from the battlefield and asked him to spend time with Bathsheba, his wife, so that perhaps this child could be mistakenly thought that it belonged to Uriah. When this was unsuccessful, well, David tried to hide his sin by sending Uriah to the front lines where he could be killed. You see, there is this hiding of sin. Well, that's not what God wants us to do. There is no covering of sin here that is intended that we hide and conceal it away and cover it to be hidden. And so when we ask this question, what does it mean, love covereth a multitude of sins? Well, turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 19. There is similar language to what Peter uses. James 5 and verse 19, it says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide." This word for hide here in James 5 and verse 20 is the same Greek word as cover in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. "He shall cover a multitude of sin. If any of you do err from the truth, and then you go out to convert him," maybe you show love towards that person, and that through your love, your response of love, it moves them to ask for forgiveness for their sin, to make their standing right before them and God, convert the sinner from the error of the way, and it saves the sinner from death, it shall cover a multitude of sins. In other words, when we mercifully pursue, you know, a wayward brother or sister, and we win them back to the path of faith and obedience, they are saved from making the shipwreck of their faith. And when they do so, all their sins are covered. Their sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. And that's why James says, "You will save their souls." When we think of our mother's love, that it is endless like the waves of the ocean, you know, wave upon wave, which is reminiscent of the grace of God. It is his love at times that pierces our heart and tells us, you know, that there is a way that can transform us only through Christ, that we do not respond selfishly and kind, but it teaches us that once we are changed and transformed by the renewing of the mind and given a new heart, that we can respond in love. And we see this very much in our mother's love for us. And so Peter reminds us, he exhorts, above all, fervently show fervent charity or love towards one another. Not only that, he asks us to persevere in it. Not only is it the priority, but it is to have this persevering love. It says, fervent charity among yourselves. This word for fervent is like an athlete who is a track runner and he's at the finish line and he's trying to be first by stretching every limb of his body. Likewise, our love is ought to be laborious, ought to be fervent, persistent, and we ought to show it among ourselves. Well, we compared it to a mother's love. We can also think of the fervent love that Christ had for us. If you look at hymn number 75, which is our closing hymn, it reminds us of the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches deep where sinners dwell. The guilty pair bound down in care with care, God gave his son to win his erring child. He reconciled and pardoned from her sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Well, let us arise and sing this hymn, our closing hymn, hymn 75, The Love of God.
Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love which you have shown for us, towards us. We thank you for the love that is also shown through brethren, and especially shown through a mother's care for us. And so we pray a special prayer for mothers, grandmothers again in our midst, that you may bless them in their care for their family. We thank you very much for what they have done and continue to do for our lives. And so we pray that you may bless them with good health, bless them with much needed rest. And above all, dear Lord, help us as well to love one another, especially those of the household of God. And so help us not to look upon our own needs as well, but to look upon the needs of others. May you provoke us unto love and good works. This week, may you give us your power to do your bidding, to the vocation wherewith you have called us, and that you may give us your peace and your grace, which is sufficient for our sins. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.